Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 2. As I was sitting there singing that last song, I was looking at Brother Brandon's beard, and I thought, that looks pretty manly. And he's got that going on. I have told him, depending on where you're at, you can look like a terrorist in what you're wearing. And people don't believe when I tell them that's my son. They look at me and they're like, no, really, who is he? And I tell them, that is my son. And we found him as a child and took him in. And so, yeah, no kidding. One time I told my younger brother that, and that we'd found him, and he started crying. And next thing I know, I was grounded, and so goes the story. It wasn't funny much after that. But it is good to be here. Good to see each and every one of you. And continue to pray for our church, everyone remaining healthy, and pray for one another. Revelation chapter 2, and this is our fourth week in this particular study, the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. I want to remind you, and I think some people forget, that these were literal churches, and pointed out that they can represent seven different types of churches in any day and age as they coexisted during this particular time. And my challenge to you has also been to examine, where do we fit in as Faith Bible Baptist? If we were to summarize our church and really try to identify it with one of the churches, and I know that we've not been through all of the churches yet, where would we fit in? But even better than that, I told you on the very first study of the Church of Ephesus, churches are made up of people. In fact, we have a bad habit of saying, there's our church, as we drive by, see the building, or tell someone. Even yesterday, I did a wedding, and someone said, where are you? And I told them, they said, oh, we know that church, that building. And I'm thinking, well, that's how we identify it one way, but in all reality, if there are no people here, this is just another building. And so my challenge has been individually to examine, as we look at each church week to week, where do you best fit in? So we've looked at the Church of Ephesus. Boy, they had a lot of good going on for them, but they had become mechanical in their Christianity. They were doing what they were supposed to do, and there were good things that we could commend them for, but they were not doing it for the right reason. Now, let's all have a moment of honesty. If not at this moment, we've probably all been there at some time. If you're like me, I've been raised in church so long, it just becomes second nature. And so I'm going to do what I feel I need to do, but not all the time do I do it for the right reasons. And I told you that the reason is because we love the Lord. And once again, if I say, why are you here? If you're a teenager, well, mom and dad made me. Well, at some point, you should be here because you love the Lord. And as a teenager, when you get that down, you're going to be more apt to continue that as an adult. Husbands, if I was to ask, why are you here? Hopefully, the answer would not be, my wife made me. And she dressed me, she got it out, she ironed it, and I am here because she made me be here. Now, the right answer, if we look at the Church of Ephesus, is because I love the Lord. I think the thing that amazes me too is how much good can be in a church, and yet Christ is showing us some of the negative aspects of them. And so there can be a lot of good things, and sometimes we are deceived by that. We think, well, because I'm laboring and I'm working and I'm doing this and I'm doing that, I just have to be a good Christian. Not necessarily. I think that's what we're learning through these seven churches. Then we looked at the Church of Smyrna, and she was a persecuted church. And I think the valuable lesson that I learned is that times when I'm in that valley, times where I may be persecuted, I need to do really what God told that church to do. He said, I'm the first and the last. And that's a profound theological statement. Before anything existed, He existed. Even after all that we know is gone, He will continue to exist. And that is the God that we serve. Sometimes we wonder, is it worth it? Well, when we put into proportion the fact that He is the first and the last, boy, it becomes worth it. And I'm going to show you today through the Church of Thyatira, because sometimes we think, are the sacrifices worth it? I know even as a young person, it's easy. Satan is drawing you, trying to show you the world and all of its glitter and all of its glamour. And sometimes we think, are the sacrifices, preacher, if I'm obedient to what you're preaching, is it going to be worth it one day? Well, I'm going to show you today, yes, it will be worth it. And we sing that song sometimes, it'll be worth it, and one day. And I like that song. But the church of Smyrna, they were persecuted. They were reminded to remember the first and the last. The Bible says that Christ was dead, but He's alive, and remembering that we serve a risen Savior. And then last Sunday, the church of Pergamos, and we said that kind of if we were to define that church, it would be the compromising church. Now, here's the fallacy on our part. We think if a person is a compromiser, surely we could point to them. It's going to be evident in their life. Well, once again, not necessarily. There can be some good, as we've seen with the Church of Pergamos, and I think that that's where we get deceived, even in our own life. We look and we think, well, there's good here and good there, so surely I'm not a compromiser. And if you've been around church any length of time, you know that that is a bad slogan. To call someone a compromiser, that's a great insult. To consider yourself a compromiser, man, that's just almost unbearable. But what we've seen with the Church of Pergamos, once again, is that you can have many areas right, but still be wrong and really in certain areas of your life. Now, we define the Church of Ephesus as mechanical, the Church of Smyrna as the persecuted church, the Church of Pergamos, Smyrna the persecuted, Pergamos the compromising church, and if you're trying to put a title and taking notes from week to week, the Church of Thyatira would be the church that tolerated sin. Now, I'm going to show you a great theological truth today, because if you've been around my teaching and preaching, you know that I believe in eternal security. I'll say it as clear as I can say it. I believe once saved, always saved. And there are people that want to battle, you know, that with me and, how can you say that? Well, I don't just randomly pick that out of the air. There are biblical reasons why, and I'm going to show you a neat reason today why I do that. I would also add that as a Baptist, that's kind of what we do. And I'll interject this. Yesterday, I met a police officer. Didn't know he's a police officer. And he was kind of drilling me, where do you stand, this and that. And he said, what about a mask? I said, I'm going to wear one, but I'm going to say something. And he's kind of like, what mask do you got? I said, I've got a Blue Lives Matter. Didn't even know he's an officer. And his wife said, do you realize he's an officer of 20-some years? I said, I didn't know that. He said, what's your position? I said, I'm this close from getting an extra big flagpole and putting up a Blue Lives Matter and with a Christian flag and a Baptist flag and any other flag, the American flag. And he was a little taken back. His church has kind of distanced themselves from police officers. And he kind of came across it. I didn't realize there were preachers that would take stands like this. And I'm thinking, well, I'm a Baptist, and that can make the difference. I will be absolute on some issues, but we support our local law enforcement. Amen and amen. And once again, I don't doubt that there are some bad ones, just like there are bad preachers and bad doctors. We don't do away with all physicians. I know there's times we want to, but we don't. And there are times you go and you leave a physician thinking, do they even know what they're talking about? And because you don't feel that anything has changed. And so, but that's kind of who we are. I believe eternal security, once saved, always saved. And I'll show you from the Church of Thyatira, often I think this is overlooked, the beautiful theological truth that backs that up. Now, let me begin to read in verse number 18. Revelation chapter 2, the Bible says, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, thy charity, service, and faith, thy patience, thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Now, I would challenge you to underline that last statement. Now, I'm going to capitalize on it in just a moment, but that should be true of all of us. Sometimes we get discouraged that we're not further along in Christianity. At least I do. I think, man, I should know more Bible and I should know this. But it kind of goes back to that old statement, I'm not what I should be, but I'm definitely not what I used to be. And folks, all of us should be able to say the last or where I'm at now, it's at least better than where I began. And that's what this is saying, the last to be more than the first. The Bible says in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Verse 21, and I love verse 21. I would challenge you to underline that as well. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the heart, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do come before you and we thank you for this particular study. Lord, it can be truly beneficial in the sense as we think of these churches in the literal sense, but Father, we try to equate and line up where do we stand as a church and even more specifically as an individual. Father, bless the study today. Give us something from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I dig into my points, I want to go back to where we began. The Bible made a statement about our Lord that I want to really clarify. The Bible said in verse number 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. Then notice the description of the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, I believe that when the Bible starts off this way, it is reminding the church that God is a God of judgment. Now, I very quickly want to insert some thoughts because some people step back and they say, I knew it. Because in their mind, they equate the idea of church and God as oppressive. They're kind of people that are under an oppressive religion, a God that really looks to do nothing more than to judge people. But do you realize when we talk about a God of judgment, that can be in the positive or it can be in the negative? Now, I could say it like this, for those that are living obediently to the things that God has outlined for them, our God is still a God of judgment, but that judgment will be recompensed or given to us through blessings. We could even think of the eternal sense of Christians, and often we talk about an eternal judgment and the child of God standing before judgment seat one day. Well, that's the Bema seat judgment that is far different than the great white throne judgment where lost people will stand before one day. And so when we get to this passage, it's kind of interesting that he takes this with the church of Thyatira, but this is really one of the deepest churches in sin, and it's almost as if God is reminding them, I am a God of judgment. If you noted in verse 23, the Bible also went on to say that he will try them according to the reins and their heart. And we believe that the word reigns is really kind of related to the idea of our motives. So what God is saying here, He's reminding this church, I am a God of judgment. I see all things. I know all things. And I know the motives, and I will examine the motives of why you do what you do. Now that becomes important because sometimes, and I have been guilty, I've made judgments based on what I thought I knew. But you know one thing that I don't know when I examine a situation is the motive or the reason behind the action necessarily. I used to have a teacher in Bible college, and he would say it like this, God is not so much as concerned with what you do as why you do it. Now, I will admit, when I was younger, I was a little bit sarcastic. I was a little bit judgmental. And when I first heard that, I thought, that is surely not right. God is not concerned with what I do. But I look back now, kind of down through time, and as you mature and see things a little bit clearer, and I would have to say, I agree with that. I can't say that the statement is saying that God disregards what we do altogether, but God definitely is in the business of knowing the reins or the motives behind why we did what we did. And so when the Bible starts off in verse number 18 to the church of Thyatira, this is a way of reminding them, I'm a God of judgment. I'm a God that can bless you. I am a God that can discipline you. I think I pointed out a few weeks ago that even within the disciplinary hand of God, there's different stages. God doesn't jump to the most extreme always right away, unlike us as individuals. I remember one time my brother, and I don't remember what his daughter had done, but I had walked in and I'm like, what did she do? He told me. And I said, what did you do? He said, I grounded her for a year. And I'm like, a year for that? I mean, did we miss some steps here, Jason? You know, shouldn't we have taken maybe a week? You know, maybe 2 weeks, you know, the punishment should fit the crime. And we've probably all done that. Maybe in rearing our children, we were a little bit hasty, a little bit angry, and we looked at them of, you're going to be grounded to your basement, you know, and they asked for how long? The rest of your life. And then as we thought about it, we begin to realize, okay, maybe that wasn't a balanced approach to judgment. And so when the Bible talks about God's judgment, He always begins with the least really way to get our attention and then works His way up. And I pointed out a few weeks ago, if you are finding yourself under the disciplinary hand of God, make no mistake, you have disregarded His voice on more than one occasion. Because that's how God works. And so He's telling this church, blessing or curse, you make the decision. I am a God of judgment. Well, let's get into the points this morning. That's just the opening, the first 15 or 20 minutes. Get you nervous when I have a long opening, doesn't it? So let's look at God's thoughts to this church. I told you initially that this is the church that tolerates sin. And when we hear it like that, I think if I was to ask you, could there be anything good that could come out of a church like this? We would probably say there's going to be no good. Preacher, there's going to be nothing that you could say positive about this church. But look back to verse number 19. The Bible says, and I know thy works. This was common for the Lord to say that to the churches. And then He breaks it down, thy charity, thy service, thy faith, thy patience, and thy works. So let me explain what the Lord was saying in detail. When He says, I know, in verse number 19, thy works and thy charity, He uses a specific word. Now, I've taught you before that in biblical times, there were really three ways to look at love. There was eros, and that was a fleshly type of love, and that's what we see a lot in society today. I'll love you if you continue to look this way. I'll love you if you have this money. I'll love you, and there's so many conditions that are put upon it. It is a fleshly approach to love. I think we can all safely say if we're married, that's not how I want my spouse to love me. I don't want the Eros love. And my wife would say the same thing. Well, then there's philo love, and that's kind of friendship love or fond of. And this is where in John chapter 21, remember that great battle of Peter and the Lord when Jesus kept asking him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter would respond, I love you. And I've told you, if you look at that in the English, you really don't understand what's going on because Jesus keeps asking him, do you love me agape? And what did Peter keep doing? He kept responding, I love you, philo. And I've interjected before, I think this is where a lot of Christianity is. I think they're fond of Christianity. I think people they like the principles that we teach, but they are definitely not given over to agape love. Because when we get to agape love, that is the pinnacle of love, and that is best defined as sacrificial love. In fact, one good thing that you could do today is when you leave here, not now, we don't want you to daydream, or do you ever get to thinking about a part of the sermon while I'm still preaching about other parts of the sermon? I do that when other people preach. Now tonight, Brother Preston's going to preach, and I'm going to try to not do that. But sometimes I develop sermons while guys are preaching sermons. But I try to train my mind to pay attention. But here would be a good quiz to give yourself. How would you say you love the Lord today? Eros? Boy, that'd be pathetic, wouldn't it? I think we even know that if we answer philo, that's not what God wants, because what God gave to us was nothing less than agape. And let me just say that I think this is the great battle that Christians have today in serving Him, because we've truly not given over our hearts to complete agape love. I'm not saying we don't like, and I'm not saying that we're not fond of, and that's where people want to argue and they get confused of, I don't like that pastor and he thinks I don't care for the things of God. I don't doubt that with some people. What I'm saying is it's pretty much evident with some, it's not agape. It's not sacrificial. Well, you know what's unique? The church of Thyatira, they tolerated sin, and Christ is telling them there has been an agape love within this church. Not a philo love and not an eros love. And he doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, of thy service. When we break that word down, it means attendance. See, you thought it was just me in the 21st century that kind of emphasized, come to church, be in church, be in your... That's just Pastor Walters, he's kind of old-fashioned. Well, 2,000 years ago, that was something that was a big deal then as well. He says, listen, I know your attendance, and this seems to be generated in the positive way. Now, we conclude someone that tolerates sin... Boy, they definitely have messed up on their love for the Lord, and they're probably, they've fallen out of church completely. Well, sometimes they do. I get that. But sometimes they continue to come to church. He goes on, he says, thy faith, and that takes the idea of credence or theology. They seem to have the theology straight. Patience for endurance. And then as I said in the opening, I kind of like that last statement, thy works, the last to be more than the first. And I said, that's what all of us want. We're not what we should be, and we know that, okay, if we're going to be honest. But by the grace of God, we are further along than when we started as a child of God. Okay, I want to remind you, and Dr. Wendell Evans used to say this, and Brother Jack, you probably remember this. He said, Christianity is not best measured in days, weeks, or even months, but years, specifically decades. If I was to say, you ever get discouraged with where you're at in your Christian life? Yeah, been reading my Bible for a week, and I'm not the great man of God or woman that I thought I should be. It's been a week, okay? Well, it's been a month. Maybe you say a month or 6 months. Continue to be faithful so that the last is more than the first. And so when we look at the church of Thyatira and we're looking at God's thoughts on this church, He says, listen, I know all of this about you. But then we get to the problem. And this is where the church tolerated sin. Now I'm going to read this verbatim, verse number 20. Notwithstanding. Oh, how the tides turn. I've told you, you can only begin to imagine as these letters were read to these specific churches, what must have been going through their mind. They might have cringed at the thought of a God of judgment, but then they're being told, hey, God knows your charity, your service, your faith, your credence there. But then we get to verse number 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce, I think you're beginning to understand the magnitude of sin, my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, let me just be very clear with this. And I'll be so glad when I'm cordless. I like to move around in preaching, but I might get out of the camera and then somebody will post, we can't see you, Pastor. Okay? We don't want any ugly post on there either. And so we strive for that. Okay? I don't believe in this church that there was a woman called or whose name was Jezebel. So when this letter was read of, I know that the woman Jezebel is there, I don't think everybody thought row 2, seat 3, Jezebel. You know, in fact, as I thought about this, I don't know that I've ever met a woman that has named her daughter Jezebel, because folks, it is synonymous not just with bad things, but wicked things. We could say it like this, and her husband, Ahab, I mean, he was just as vile and wicked. They kind of take the cherry. I know there was a lot of wicked things in the Old Testament, but when it came to Ahab and Jezebel, the wickedness, it just excelled what other wicked kings and queens had done. And so the Bible tells us, and God calls this woman Jezebel. Could you imagine God doing that? Because I think this woman knew who she was too. Although God did not use her name, I think she knew immediately, God just referred to me as an Old Testament queen that excelled in wickedness. Now the sin, now note this, the sin was fornication and the worshiping of idols. Sexual sin that had come into, the Bible says she had seduced the servants that had come into the church, the worship of idols, which is ludicrous. You would think in a church that we would have that down, that there is one true God, you know, and that we would never deviate from that. The Bible even indicates that they had a credence. They had an original knowledge of the true God and the true faith. But here's where I want to go with this. Two things. One is, I want to look at her position. And I want to examine, very briefly, the thought of counsel and advice. Because if I was to ask, show of hands, how many of you have ever gotten counseling? We may not like that word because we think, ooh, something's wrong with me. I don't want to raise my hand. Other people, their hand would just go straight up. Yeah, I get counseling quite often. How about I say it like this? Advice. Have you ever asked someone for advice? You have, without a doubt, at least on a physical level. It might have been family relations and you just don't know and there could be tension. Wait a minute, that's not relative, is it? Families never have tension. So, yeah, I thought I'd get a response out of you. You may have gotten family relation, you know, advice of what do I do and how do I respond and how do we go forward? Or it may have been spiritual. But did you ever examine the person who is giving you the advice? See, there's one thing I've noted in society today. Everybody's a therapist. Yeah. Have you noted that? I mean, you're going to get advice from everyone, whether you ask for it at times or not. I mean, you know, it's amazed me. You know, even as a preacher, I'll go places and people are trying to tell me what the Bible says. And it's like, I didn't ask for your input. I've read the Bible a few times, okay? And it is amazing. Let me just share with you a little bit about what the Bible says. Because without a doubt, this woman had a position. She used her position in counsel or advice. She was able to use it to corrupt people within the church. Bible says in Psalms chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of what? The ungodly. So there would be ungodly counsel. Now we may be scratching our head at this moment of, okay, I get advice from time to time, and you mean to tell me that there can be ungodly advice given? You mean to tell me that there can be ungodly counsel given? That's what Psalms chapter 1 says. Psalms 33 goes on, and the Bible says that the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. So in contradiction to what we've seen in Psalms chapter 1, there is a good counsel. Yes. There is a godly counsel from the Lord that standeth forever. I like Proverbs chapter 15. The Bible says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. So don't misunderstand this morning. I'm not saying don't get any more advice and don't get any more counsel. What I'm saying is the Bible's very replete on this subject of giving us some instruction. And when I get to Proverbs chapter 15, that without counsel, purposes are disappointed, I'm going to tell you this. I've had more than one person crying their eyes out in the pastor's office of, "Pastor, I don't know how my life ended up like this." And to be honest, you can always trace it back. They listened to counsel or advice they should have never, ever listened to. Let me just give you a tidbit, because I know you're thinking, well, who should I get advice and counsel from? Well, don't go to Dr. Phil, okay? We don't want you to go to Dr. Phil or anyone that has that kind of haircut. And I say that jokingly. What you've got to do is find godly people that you trust, that have a rapport of serving the Lord, that are faithful. Because all too often, when I ask someone, well, where did you get that? They'll throw someone's name out, and I'm like, you know, you try to not let your countenance drop. You ever do that? And then you let one of these smiles out. It's kind of like the Joker off Batman. It's like all over the place. I don't know how to respond, but you're putting a lot of weight spiritually into someone who's not even engaged in the things of God themselves. And sometimes I want to be like, what were you thinking? And they'd probably scare him if, don't ever get counsel from Pastor Walters. He's off the rocker there, you know. But folks, I'm just simply saying, we look at a passage like this and we think, how did this church get to this point? They just didn't guard the counsel that they got. They did not guard the teaching, the advice, the input that was being given to them. And the Bible is clear about getting counsel, purposes being established. Do you realize before we built the church? Say, "Preacher, what'd you do? Just go to the bank?" My goodness, no. I had talked to preacher after preacher and just talked about banks and building. Why? Because I believe passages like Proverbs 15 to be true. I've known men to enter building projects and destroy the church. I've known men to enter building projects and they go crazy. If you're wondering how and why, ask Brother President. Ask Brother Todd. He doesn't do churches, but there's probably times he wants to just hit himself in the head and to go crazy of just what's going on. I believe these verses to be true. And I'm just simply saying, don't make monumental decisions without getting somebody that has got to walk with the Lord that can give you good input. It's just the way it is. Now, the second thought here, and I told you, because I believe in eternal security, once saved, always saved. That's been great peace of mind during coronavirus.
Yes.
What if you died? Are you going to threaten me with heaven? I mean, come on, you should know better than that, okay? Preacher, are you washing your hands? I wash the skin off of them, okay? And I clean them. I think there's wisdom there. But people say, where do you get that theology? Because they'll go to verses and they'll take a verse and they'll say, well, it looks like there that you can lose your salvation. And remember, I did a study 2 months ago. We said that if you ever go to see an e-free sign, don't think that they're giving things free. Sometimes we think that free, something's being given out there. That is a theological statement that often your salvation is kept by your own good works. Now, I'm just going to comment on that. That does terror. That brings terror to my heart to think about that. If I have got to keep my own salvation, and people say, but you're a pastor, I'm a human being, dear friend. And so either it's kept by the power of God, or there's going to be great fear within my heart of, did I lose it? Do I have it? Who determines that? And I've told you before, there's some of the problems. Not only theologically do I believe the Bible doesn't teach that, but then you get into people that, you know, they begin to differ with one another. Well, this guy has it. Another guy says, oh, no, he doesn't. You know, and I asked a preacher that one time. He told me, hey, I think this guy, I think he'd been divorced three or four times. I said, do you believe that guy's still saved? I was just testing him. He said, I think he is. I said, are there men in your own E-free type of circles that would beg to differ with you? He kind of paused. He said, yeah, I guess there would be. And I'm like, exactly my point. You know, just, you know, you ever want to just, you know, are you not getting it? Did you not see? So when we get to this passage, the church, some of the church is involved in sexual sin. What did Jesus Christ say? Because some people want to discount what Paul said in Corinthians. So what did Jesus Christ say? We need to have an altar call. These people need to get saved again. No, He presented this, that they need to repent. They need to get things turned around so that He did not have to deal with it. Now, keeping in mind, who does God discipline? Well, primarily His children, doesn't He? His children. So when we get to Revelation 2, and people are like, what can we learn from the seven churches? There's nothing here. Au contraire. I know some French, too. Yeah. Nobody laughed at that. Au contraire, there is great theology in this particular passage. Now, when we go to the church of Corinth, what do we find? The Bible says that there was sin such as that you wouldn't find even among the Gentiles, that a man should have his, you know, and we think it might have been his stepmom. It does say his, you know, his mother in that sense, but we think it was probably his stepmother. Sexual sin. And I've often said, they treated him like a brother. They put him out of the church. And then in 2 Corinthians, what did they do? They were instructed to bring him back. They didn't even say he had to be rebaptized. He was a saved individual. Now, I know we don't like to talk about this. And people are like, well, you've just opened the door to all types of sin. I want to remind you, Christ started off, I'm a God of judgment. Don't ever forget that. If that's all you're taking from this, God's probably going to have your tail in your hide, because you're going to live vicariously in sin, and you're going to take an old Gnostic view of, well, the body is bad, the flesh is bad, the spirit is good, and all that really matters is the spirit. That's not biblical teaching. See, the Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And people forget that God is a God of judgment, and He will deal with things if we don't deal with them. Now, that's where I said to note. We're going to look at God's mercy. Verse 21. I need to put it in high gear. Your COVID bubble's getting endangered. And I gave her space to repent. See, the theology of God's such a mean God, and this, you know, He's got the rod and He's just waiting for us to step out of line. Well, I don't gather that from Revelation 2, verse 21, nor do I gather that from other passages of Scripture. It amazes me that God is trying to advise and speak through the Holy Spirit to this church to get things turned around. And He said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. That's why I said today, you find yourself under the disciplinary hand of God, you've ignored a whole lot of things that the Spirit of God was trying to say to you. And when you meet those people of, well, God's just angry and He's on the throne and He wants to hurt people, not according to the book. That's not what the Bible teaches. Will He discipline if we disregard? Absolutely. Absolutely. But that judgment can also come through obedience and blessing. Hallelujah. And so God is telling the church here, I'm going to give you space to repent and to get things turned around. Now look at the last thing, God's promise. I'm keeping Brother Herman on his toes back there. God's promise to us. He that overcometh, he keepeth my words unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. If you're thinking, man, this sounds familiar, you're right. You've read it somewhere else. As the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers. That means crushed in pieces. Who talks like that other than pirates? Let's be honest, okay? He's going to crush them in pieces, even as I have received of my Father. Now He says, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let me break that down. And it's getting ready to get even better. Teens, are you with me? Okay, are you here? All right, just making sure. So people say, is it worth it? Preacher, you want me to be a dedicated Christian? You want me to attend church faithfully, read my Bible outside of church like that's some kind of foreign knowledge. That's absolutely what we're perpetuating here. We want you to get grounded in the faith. Get to know why you believe what you believe. And I know what the devil does, because that means it's an investment of our time. And therein is a challenge in this generation, because we're so used to just flipping on the TV and watching, or video games and entertainment. And preacher, I've got to sacrifice the fun. Well, it really comes down to perspective of how you look at it, because the first part of the verse, if you thought you've heard that before, I believe that's referring to the millennial reign of Christ.
Yes.
You realize the Bible says one day we will rule and reign with Him. And if you're wondering, well, how is that going to work? Well, it appears to be based on obedience. That's an amazing thought. Because He's trying to, He told them, I'll give you space to repent. He that overcometh, the one that would turn, keep the works unto the end. It would appear that there is going to be given a more prominent position to serve in the millennial kingdom than there would be otherwise. Now, here's what we forget. Because when we're young, we think, I've got my whole life ahead of me. What, 60, 70, 80 years maybe?
Yeah.
Okay. So Jessica just turned 18, or so she thinks. I didn't let her turn 18. She did physically. If she lived to be 90, she's got what, 72 more years? Compared even to the millennial, which is what? 1,000 years, which will rule and reign with Christ. But compared to eternity, which is what? Forever and ever. What do you think's the better trade-off here? Just if you're good with math. Okay? Well, eternity needs to be a priority. Then the millennial kingdom. I mean, just looking at these in consecutive order. And then lastly, the things of this life. So when someone looks at me and says, is it worth it? You mean to tell me you want me to sacrifice, be engaged, be involved in church? Yep, you got it. That's exactly what. Well, why? Because one day there will be a millennial kingdom. Christ will rule and reign, and we will rule and reign with Him. And make no mistake, this won't be like a lottery. All right, Pastor Walter, so Drew, your name, you get to do this. Brother Ben, over here. Brother Ken, it's not going to be a spiritual lottery. I believe it's based on obedience. And then when he says about the morning star, that's a reference to Venus, how day after day faithfully comes up. And I believe that that is a reference to the fact of, just as you see the morning star day after day, I will be faithful to my word. Can I trust Him? Is it worth it? Well, Jesus says of Himself, you bet. Yeah, it'll be worth it. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder today, with no one looking around, as we go into our time of reflection, maybe today you say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. But maybe there's an area that you need to yield. As you think about that millennial kingdom and one day ruling and reigning with Christ, just being more obedient than you've been. Maybe today you say, preacher, I need you to pray for me. Some things need to change. Some areas of my life, I need to yield to God. And I wonder, with heads bowed, eyes closed, today you'd lift your hand up, put it down, pray for me. Oh, I see those hands, and you can put them down. Yes. Very thought-provoking when we get to the last church of Revelation 2, isn't it? I hope you never forget what God said to the church of Thyatira. Gave her space to repent. There was still time before God stepped in amidst the vile sin going on. Maybe you're here today and you would say something like this, Pastor Walters, in all honesty, if I was to die today, I'm not sure heaven would be my home. I really don't know where I would spend eternity. Maybe you'd lift your hand up, put it down, pray for me. Is there someone like that? Let's do this. I'm going to have a word of prayer before we go into our announcements. But I'm going to challenge you Reflect on what God has spoken to you about this morning and do something about it. Let's have a time, word of prayer. Father, I come before you and thank you, Lord, for this particular church. Father, it would seem at times of really what can we learn, and the more we study and the more we think, there's a valuable wealth of good things for us today. Lord, whether we're mechanical in our approach, we're just doing it because it's what we have to do, or maybe we're being persecuted going through a valley and we've forgotten that you are the first and the last, and our attention, our eyes have not been on you, or maybe like the church of Thyatira, maybe we just need to be honest and deal with some things today. And Father, keep in mind eternity, the millennial, and this life, and never forget that order. Bless these people today in Jesus' name. Amen.